Well, this is our new series in Exodus, and it's going to be the whole thing, finding our place in God's story. Where do we find our place in God's big story of the Bible and in the big story of Exodus? And today we're talking about you are here. So we're gonna get our bearings and figure out where we are as we start this journey. And navigation is a really interesting thing. It's a really changed thing now than it's been. Finding your location, figuring out which way to go can be challenging, can be hard sometimes. And with the advent of GPS, it's something that the next generation, my kids, won't really know about. They won't really know the struggle of trying to unfold one of those giant maps in the front seat and the struggle of trying to fold it back up again correctly. They won't know that because they'll just punch it into the GPS. They won't know the struggle of holding the map like this and then having to turn it around because you're not sure which way you're facing. They won't know the struggle of having to figure out how to use a compass, right? I've used a compass. They're not easy. They won't have that struggle. The only struggle they're going to have is when they go to the mall and they have to stand in front of one of those big maps. You know the big maps you go to in the mall with the You Are Here sticker? And you know the only reason you're standing in front of that big map, because the only reason anybody goes to the mall and stands in front of that big map is to figure out where Orange Julius is. Right? That's why we go to the mall. Orange Julius and greasy Chinese food. That's it. Other than that, I would never go to a mall because they're awful. And I lived just West Edmonton, so we had the biggest mall ever, and you needed that map to figure out because there was like four Orange Juliuses in there. But where do you go? You go to the one what? By the pirate ship, right? That's right. You go to the pirate ship. If you've never been to West Edmonton Mall, they got a pirate ship in the middle of the mall, and beside the pirate ship is Orange Julius. And so anyway, there are times in life when we need to reorient ourselves, and it sure would be nice to have that big map for our lives with the You Are Here sticker, wouldn't it? Sometimes we just feel lost, and it sure would be nice to have that You Are Here sticker that would tell us which way to go. And the truth is, we do in a lot of ways. And in the scriptures, we do. We have this You Are Here sign. The Word of God tells us where we are. Where we are, how we got here, and which way we're to go. And so in the book of Exodus, we're going to read the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and beginning their journey to the Promised Land. And since we're picking up their journey partway through, like we're picking it up halfway through in the book, I want to make sure we got our bearings. I want to make sure we know where we are in the story. I want to make sure we know how we got here in the story. And in the process of doing that, we're also going to find for ourselves the same things. How we got to where we are. And where are we right now in our lives? And in the next couple weeks, we're going to set off in this journey of which way we're supposed to go. So here's our setting of the verses this morning. Israel's been delivered from Egypt in the wilderness about 3 months, and they arrive at the base of Mount Sinai. They show up at the base of Mount Sinai. We read that. And over the 3 months, they had dealt with grumbling. They had dealt with attacks from outside forces. They dealt with arguments, and all the time and time again, the Lord has provided for them. So the Lord has given them manna, the Lord has given them quail, the Lord has given them water from a rock, the Lord has given them military conquest. He's given them all these things. He's given them helpers for Moses, he's given them victory, and they get to the base of the mountain. They're camped out at the base of the mountain. They have consecrated themselves, they've prepared themselves. And here they wait for God to speak to them on the third day. Moses and Aaron, or God descends on the mountain with thunder and lightning and thick clouds and the blast of a trumpet. And Moses and Aaron head up the mountain to meet with God, to hear the covenant that he's going to make with them. And then we get to that verse in Exodus. And the Lord God spoke all these words. And the first thing he speaks, and as we're going to get into the Ten Commandments a little more next week, but one of the things that's interesting about the Ten Commandments is, depending on who you talk to, there's not necessarily just 10. And in fact, if you were to talk to like a Jewish rabbi, they would say there's 13 Ten Commandments. But of course, Ten Commandments never shows up in the Hebrew anyway. But they would say there's 13, and they would say the first word is this idea, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And this is the place where Israel finds their center. This is Israel's you are here sticker on their map. I am the Lord your God. It's here where we find our center, in the self-revelation of God. Not just as a God, but as your God. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your Elohim, is what the Hebrew text says. He uses the divine name of God, the Tetragrammaton. You can see the YHWH. That's called the Tetragrammaton. That's the divine name of God. That's his personal name of God. And this is the grounding point. They're here. They're at the base of the mountain in Mount Sinai. But the more important part is, and the more important part for us is, not that we're here in this building in Nicusp, B.C., in the Kootenays, in Canada, but that we're in the presence of God. I am the Lord your God. That we stand in the presence of God, regardless of where we are on the planet. For all who have faith in Jesus Christ, for all who have pledged their loyalty to Him, this is where we stand, at His feet, as His people, ready to do His will, ready to hear from God, and then go out and do His will. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, we read that Israel did not choose God, but God chose them. Not because they were the strongest or the most numerous, but because they were the weakest, so that His strength would be displayed in them and through them. And He chose them to be His people. He poured out His love on them. And He does the same to us. He chose us to be His people. He poured out His love on us. He is not only the Lord their God, He is the Lord our God. He's personal. He's with us. He came to us. He didn't stay up on the mountain in the thick smoke and thunder. But He came down the mountain to where we were, to where you were. He came and found you. He is the Lord our God. We are His and He is ours. There is no one like our God. There is no one who compares to Him. He's rich in mercy, abounding in love. There's no one who is as strong and mighty in battle. No one who is as holy and righteous. And there truly is no more humbling a statement in Scripture than, I am the Lord your God. And this is our starting point. This is our you are here sticker. So how did we get here? How did we get here? Because our story about how we got here is powerful. The story about how Israel got to the base of Mount Sinai is powerful, but our story about how we got to where we are is powerful as well. Remember when Dee and I moved to Salmon Arm about, what would that be, Dee, 15 years ago now? Something like that, another lifetime. But we moved to Salmon Arm, and I remember the story of Dee and I moving to Salmon Arm was a story we've told a number of times. And so what happened is we were in Edmonton, and we were both working, and we went to Salmon Arm, and we were burnt out from working in Edmonton, and we went to Salmon Arm and fell in love with the place. Absolutely fell in love with the place. Went home, decided we're going to move there. And so we started putting out resumes. Figured as soon as one of us gets a job, we'll move there. And so Dee got a job in a pet store. We loaded up all our possessions in an old U-Haul, and started driving to Salmon Arm. And when I say an old U-Haul, it's because it was an old U-Haul. Like, it wasn't one of the newer ones, it was one of the older ones. And so as we're driving from Edmonton to Salmon Arm, did you just turn this way up? Turn that down, please. We're driving from Edmonton to Salmon Arm in this old U-Haul, and we get just outside of Calgary, and it starts overheating. And we pull over to a gas station. The thing's just steaming and smoking and overheating. And we got all our stuff in the back. And it's like, well, I don't want to, you know, have to call another U-Haul and then move it from this one to that one and that. So we just waited for a while. And it finally figured itself out. Until we got just past Sycamuse. And we get just past Sycamuse, and the battery starts to die on this old U-Haul. And so I'm in the U-Haul. Dee's in the car in front of me with the dogs at that point because we didn't have kids. She's listening to music. She's having a nice drive. I'm white-knuckling this old U-Haul, hoping beyond hope that we're going to get to Salmon Arm. And so what I was doing is every time we go down a hill, I'd shift it into neutral and rev it up as much as I could to charge that battery. And then the battery light would go off, and then I could put it back to drive and go up the next hill and then shift it. And Dee's in, you know, she's ahead of me, and she's thinking this is great. Everything's going fine. And I am just struggling. And we get there, and then, you know, we go on. We find a place to live. We live in a motel, and our life carries on. And so the story of how we got to Salmon Arm is a good story. And it helps to explain some of the things that we did and some of the ways that we acted when we got there. And so our story about how we got here at the foot of the mountain before God is powerful as well and should be told and should be shared because it's our story to tell and to share. The story of the Israelites is a powerful story as well. The story of the Exodus is a powerful story. So God says, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In verse 19, he says, I brought you out on eagle's wings. And how did he bring them out? He brought them out by defeating the gods of Egypt and by Pharaoh's armies. Defeating Pharaoh's armies. He showed his supremacy over the so-called gods of Egypt by the plagues. He defeated the forces of darkness that held his people in bondage and liberated them from slavery. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he demands, Pharaoh, let my people go. And it's funny, I think more of us know the Charlton Heston scene than we know the actual scene that happened, right? We all know the scene, Charlton Heston standing before Pharaoh, you know, let my people go, just because it's iconic. But there's this really, really interesting exchange that goes on there. So Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they say, Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who's Yahweh? I don't know Yahweh. I don't know who that is. I don't have to obey him. I don't know who that is. He's like, I'm not letting you go. I don't know Yahweh. I'm not letting you go. I don't need to obey him. Nine verses later. So in 5:1, you have this, thus says Yahweh, let my people go. 9 verses later, you have this proclamation from the Egyptian foreman to the Jewish people. You know what it says? It says, thus says Pharaoh, you're not getting straw anymore for your bricks. And you see the battle here. You see what's going on. You see the two forces. Who are you going to listen to? Yahweh or Pharaoh, who's setting himself up against Yahweh? Thus says the Lord, or thus says Pharaoh. So how we got here was by the power of God defeating the powers that stand against him. That's how Israel got to where they were, and this is how you got to where you were. That God defeated those forces. And our story stops at the cross, starts at the cross, begins at the cross, where Jesus defeats sin, where Jesus defeats death, where Jesus takes our punishment that we have stored up, all those things that we've done, all those times that we've sinned, all those things that we've broken God's law, and he took them on himself. And that's our story, and our story is powerful. That's how we got here. That's why we're his people, and he is our God. And so you can ask the question then, why? Why did he do this? For what purpose? You know, we know where we are, we know how we got here, but why? Where do we go from here? Well, it tells us again, God tells us in Exodus 19, 4-6, this is what he tells the Israelites. He says that, you can go to the next slide there, Dee. He says that, I have made you to be a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19, 4-6 says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you out on eagle's wings. See, and that's part of our story as well. Right? God can say that to us. You yourselves, you saw, you heard, you know how I defeated sin in your life. you saw what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. If you obey me and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is why God brought Israel out of Egypt. This is why he brings us out of darkness, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Compare Exodus 19:6 to 1 Peter 2:9. Exodus 19:6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is what he's brought us out of darkness for. This is who we are. God's people, called by his name, saved by his mercy, brought out of darkness into the light, once scattered, now gathered, in order to declare his praises. In order to declare his praises to a world that still walks in darkness. In order to declare his praises to bring light and to follow his ways. That's how we got here. This is where we are. That's the purpose. So now what? Now what? Where do we go from here? Here we are. Saved by God, loved by God, made priests to God. So what does God want from us? What does God want from you in your life? In Exodus, he says that what God wants for his people is to obey him and to keep his covenant. And so he makes a covenant with them. And God lays down the terms of the covenant. Here is how you will live. You're going to be unique from the rest of the world. You're going to stand out. You're going to be different. But you're going to be blessed. You're going to be taken care of. If you follow my ways, you're going to know life, and you're going to know good life. You're going to know what's good. If you live according to my laws and my statutes, you will know what's good. For I am your God. I am your creator, and I know what's good for you. You are the people who I love. But God knows, even as he lays down this covenant, that eventually this covenant will be obsolete. For his plan is to bring all the people to him. You're my chosen people, but the whole world is mine. And I want the whole world to come to me, but you're going to be my hands and feet. You're going to be my workers in this plan. And Israel had a very special role in that plan that we don't have anymore. And that role was to protect and carry on the bloodline of the Messiah. So we don't need to protect and carry on the bloodline of the Messiah anymore, but we do other things. We share the gospel. We spread the word. God has made his covenant with us. This new covenant, not sealed by the blood of rams or bulls, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. He calls us to faith. He calls us to faith in Jesus. He calls us to align ourselves with him, to put our believing loyalty in him, to be forgiven, to be blessed, to be kingdom of priests. See, in all covenants had curses and blessings. That's how covenants worked. Covenants were kind of like a contract. And the idea was, if you live like this, if you do these things, here's the blessings you will get. Here's the good things you'll get. But if you don't, if you break those laws, here's the curses that you're going to get. In the new covenant, the curses have already been fulfilled. The curses have already been poured out. So in the new covenant, all we get are blessings. All we get are blessings when we follow Jesus. Because all the sins, the crime, the evil thoughts, the evil deeds that deserve punishment was laid on him. And the ultimate curse that God laid out was paid for. And so we get the blessings of peace, of fellowship with God, of eternal life, the freedom from the curse of death, freedom from the curse of sin, freedom from wrath, freedom from hell, freedom from the devil, and the blessings of life with God. That's what we get in the covenant. And so you have all these things. And this is what God says even to Israel in Egypt. I am the Lord your God who saved you. You have all these things. You have all my blessing. You are going to be the kingdom of priests. You are my chosen possession. I love you. But if you want to experience them, live this way. You want to experience these things? Live like this. If you want to grab hold of these things, follow me. Faith is how we grab hold of these good things, and action is how we work them out. So we grab hold of them and we work them out. So just as God saved Israel from Egypt, he saved us from slavery to sin. And so just as he told Israel, this then is how you should live, so then he tells us, this then is how you will live if you want to honor me. If you want to be part of my family and you want to know my blessings, live like this. And so believing loyalty was therefore not just academic. It wasn't just assenting, I believe these things are true, but it was conscious and active. The relationship came with expectations to follow him. You want to get to the promised land? You want to enjoy all the goodness that I have to offer you? Follow me. Come with me. When Dee and I were training for our scuba diving, we took a course on navigation. And the course was relatively easy. I think it was a one-day course. We had to learn how to use a compass. And so what we did is we went to a baseball diamond, and there was about six of us. We all stood at home plate, and we had the compass, and we put a towel over our heads so we couldn't see anything else. And we just had to look at the compass, and it gave us a heading, and we were supposed to follow that heading. And the heading was supposed to take us straight to second base. So we get towels over our head. We got the compass going, and we're on it. And we're doing it, and I'm looking at my feet because I think I'm going to cheat a little bit, and I'm going to make sure if I see any grass, then I know I'm going the wrong way. Not thinking that if I see any grass, I'm well past where I should be anyway, but it didn't matter. I was going to use that to do that, and I think, well, if I see the pitcher's mound, I'll know I'm on the right track. I never saw the pitcher's mound. So going, and we get there, and he calls stop after a few minutes, and we all take off our towels, and it was like we were shot out of a shotgun. We were so scattered. Everybody was like scattered all over this ball diamond because compasses are hard to follow exactly that well, especially if you've never used a compass before. And compasses are hard to follow, and everything else was blocked out, so we couldn't see anything else. We didn't have any other guideposts or signposts to help us out along the way. See, with the Christian life, we're to follow God. God is our compass. He is our instrument. He is our true line. He is our true north. See, the whole point of wearing the towel over your head is that you had to trust your compass. You had to look at it. You had to trust it. You had to trust that it was right and trust that it was true, even if your intuition was telling you, man, I should veer left or I should veer right. You had to trust your compass. In the Christian life, we're to trust our compass. Trust the Lord. Even when the world's telling you you should veer left or you should veer right, we are to trust our Lord. See, and if I would have trusted my compass, I would have made it to second base. But I didn't. I trusted other things. When we follow God, we trust our compass. He'll take us to the places where he wants us to go. And those places will be full of blessings. They're not going to be perfect. There's going to be struggles along the way, but he will take us where he wants to go. And the amazing thing about walking with God is that we don't have to put the towel over our heads. We get to take it off and see what else is going on in the world. And we have signposts and guideposts to lead us and guide us. And one of those is our church family to help us along the way. There's that verse in Hebrews where it talks about running the race and you have this great cloud of witnesses around you that are spurring you on. See, that's what we get to have. We got the compass in our hand. We know which way to go. But sometimes we don't trust the compass. We start veering off this way or that way. And you know what we have around us to help us get back on the path? A great cloud of witnesses. Not just in the scriptures, but in our lives physically, who help us and guide us on the right way. With Lincoln, I took a meal to to somebody this week. We took a meal to Janet after she got stung by the wasp there. And Lincoln was asking, why are we taking them a meal? Like, he's like, well, I mean, they can still cook, right? They're, you know, they can still do that. And I said, well, Linky, because we're taking a meal because we take care of one another in the church. Because we love them. Because we want to be part of the family. We don't just want the inheritance. We don't just want the good thing. But we actually want to be part of the family. And I said to Lincoln, I said, Link, what do you think would happen if somebody in our family got sick or hurt? And he said, they would take care of us. And I said, yeah, buddy, they would take care of us. See, so many so-called Christians don't want to be part of the family. They just want the inheritance. They just want the inheritance at the end of the day. When I die, I get to go to heaven by and by. But they don't want to be part of the family now. And when they do that, they give up so many of the good gifts that God has for us. In the parable of the prodigal son, the son asked for his inheritance before the father died. It was an act of an unimaginable disrespect. Can you imagine going to your parent, going to your father and saying, I want what you're going to give me when you die now, because I really kind of wish you were dead now. That's what he was saying. The son goes and he squanders it all. Even though it was all his. It was all his to have. He goes and he squanders it all on wild living. And then he runs back to the father, and the father is waiting there with open arms and actually runs out to him with open arms. And so many times Christians live like that. Say, I want the inheritance. I just want to go to heaven when I die. But all this stuff that you give me during this life, I don't want that. I want to go my own way. I want to forge my own path. Meanwhile, back at the father's house, there's food and there's shelter and there's clothing and there's all these good things that he's willing to give us. But we're busy running away and going our own way. And maybe you're living that way right now, where you want the inheritance without the relationship. I just want the inheritance. And if you're doing that, you're squandering so much of what God has for you. But the good news is you're not too far. You're never too far. Come back. Come home. God is waiting for you. His family is waiting for you, waiting to wrap you in his arms. But you need to turn and participate in the relationship again. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you're rejecting the body, it won't be long till you reject the Father. So does that mean we got to do everything perfectly and everything right, or God will cast us out and we won't be blessed? No, no, no. See, if you read through the whole book of Exodus, you're going to see that's exactly what Israel does. They reject, complain, get upset, you know, go their own way. Time and time again, they fall short, they break the law, they live contrary to how they should be, and they're punished because we still reap what we sow. See, we have the blessings of the covenant. That doesn't mean we don't reap what we sow, but we still reap what we sow. And it's not until they fall into complete apostasy and they actually reject God until God really disciplines them and sends them into exile and dispossesses them from their land. See, you can fail and you can sin, and you can sin outrageously, and he will not forsake you. He will not leave you behind. He will discipline you. You will reap what you sow. And honestly, that should be enough to dissuade us from sinning. But when we do that, we forfeit the good life, we forfeit blessings and peace and joy and all those good things. But that doesn't mean God's going to leave you. God will not break loyalty with you. And that doesn't mean it's just okay to believe in Jesus and do whatever you want, too, because that's not the two choices. The choices are not between perfection so that God will love you and complete and utter depravity because God loves me anyway. Those aren't the two choices we have. The choice you have is between loyalty and disloyalty, between faith and rebellion. Will I live in loyal faith to God, or will I live in rebellion to God? Because if you're part of God's family, you are going to resemble his family. You're going to have the family resemblance. You're going to have the family business on your mind. But if your loyalty in your heart is elsewhere, that's going to show up as well. Jesus said you can judge a fruit, judge a tree by its fruit. So stay loyal to God. Believe in the works of Jesus. Stay in step with the Spirit, and you will bear good fruit. And even if you sometimes fail, your roots are going to stay planted in God. So in the coming weeks, we're going to dive into the Ten Commandments. We're going to ask what they meant to the original audience, and by extension, what do they mean to us? And we're going to see what believing loyalty looked like to the people of God at Sinai, and what believing loyalty, again, looks like to us. And we're going to get a clear vision of what it means to take off the towel off our heads, follow God, but also see the rest of the world. And so, church, you're here. This is where you are, at the foot of the mountain. God has saved you and brought you out of slavery, and we're at the foot of the mountain waiting to hear from the Lord, and he has spoken. And he's giving us his covenant. And so the question for you to answer then is, where will you go from here? Now what? It's the same question the Israelites had to answer. Now what? Will you trust in the Lord and in his covenant? Or will you rebel against him and go your own way? Only one path leads to the promised land. Which one will you walk this week? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much that you have come to us, that you have come down the mountain into our muck and into our grime and into our life and into this world, and that you have made a way that we can walk with you. You have made a way for us into the true promised land, that you have made us your people, your kingdom of priests. I pray that this week you would give us opportunity to live that out and work that out, that we may mediate your love, your presence to the world. God, that you would use us as your hands and feet. And that in doing that, we would be more in awe of what you've done in our lives. We would remember our story and how we got here and how you saved us and how amazing you are. And we would put our trust and our believing loyalty in you. For you are the only true God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, will you stand and sing with me?